I mentioned this morning that we were going to kind of dig a little deeper into, we talked about God's love, and we looked at some of the stories like Job or the Israelites or how Jesus loved his disciples and how Jesus died, the gift that God gave in the death of his son. I thought if we looked at Hebrews chapter 9 together tonight, we would see really the culmination or the results of God's love. It's a great chapter for us to see how everything came together. And also this lesson is going to help us appreciate even more what is said and what's about to happen in our study of the Gospels as we're, again, getting closer to the death of Christ. It's clear that when Jesus came to earth, he came to earth that he had a purpose. He came to do something. He came with a mission. And before his death, while speaking to his father, he declared that his work was finished in John chapter 17 and in verse 4. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And just before he dies on the cross, he does proclaim, it is finished. It is finished. And so Jesus came with a work to do. I jumped over this one. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus has done the works of his Father, and he at the cross says it is finished. The ninth chapter of Hebrews reveals again how everything comes together. And in the spiritual realm and our redemption, and of course this is all occurring because of God's great love for us. And so we understand that the old law was a foreshadow of things. It was found in the commands. It was found in the statutes. It's found in the stories that we even looked at this morning. And so in the Hebrews chapter 9, I want us to kind of go through this. And so we'll break this up, go through the verses, and see what we can learn. But I hope that it will be helpful as we go into our study of Jesus dying on the cross, if we can remember some of these things. Let's read the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances, the divine service, and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat of things we cannot now speak in detail. That last part is like he doesn't have the time to, in a sense, say all that needs to be said there. But what we do want to do is we want to look at what he has said. There was this first covenant. This is what we call the old law. This is what we turn back and look at Genesis through Malachi, and we call that the old law. This covenant that God made with Israel, and we see the history of the Israelites, and we see how they kept that covenant, how they violated that covenant. But in all of this, God had this covenant that he made with Israel, and it had ordinances. It had divine services. In other words, this is God laid out very specifically. God is somebody that gives specifics. And he says, this is how I want this done. This is how, just think about all the times that measurements are given and overlaying of the gold. And then I want a certain tribe to serve as priest. I want a certain family to carry the ark as it's moving. I want the different families, the different tribes, I want them to camp on certain, three on this side of the tabernacle and three on that side. Very specific. There was these ordinances, this order of divine service as God instructed them and gave them such great detail. The law of Moses gave these specific instructions for the Israelite about how to worship God and how to serve him. And he says there in verse 1 that there was this earthly sanctuary. There was a holy place of worship, and it's found in the tabernacle. Now, again, he doesn't talk about the temple. He goes back to, again, way back when God established the tabernacle. Of course, we know that that David would ask to build the temple, a house for God. God would tell him, no, Solomon's going to build it. And so that temple is still standing even when the Hebrew writer pens this and will be destroyed, though, in 70 A.D. And yet we have him talking about an earthly tabernacle. And he wants to go back and he wants us to picture that not permanent dwelling, something that they tore down and they moved. And so what he does is he says, but that was this place of worship. This is where God would come and he would be represented and coming down and speaking to the people, communing with the people in this earthly sanctuary. And so God instructed the Israelites how to build that. And as he instructed them, this is just kind of a picture to show you what we already know. But if you'll look, there was, in fact, this area that he's talking about. He says there was the holy place, but then behind this veil was the most holy place where the ark was placed. And he even gives the detail of what was placed in that ark, because God had given them the instructions of putting a pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and also the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone. God had commanded them to put that in there. And as he had instructed them to build this ark, he gave great detail, and he had the cherubim, and they were to face each other, and their wings would touch. But what I want us to understand is, in all of that grand picture that we have of the ark, the key there is that this is the mercy seat. This is the mercy seat. Look with me. Hold your place in Hebrews. Go back to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And in verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So picture that this is the place that God would come, and he would be right there over the ark, on this, as the cherubim are there, and then God in representation of how that works. And I gave a lesson some time back about when the glory of God left the temple, and how sad that was, that God would leave because the people had become so far removed from him. But at this time, this is what this represented. It represented God's very mercy, where he would come down, he would give instruction, he would reveal to them the divine service, the worship, the things that would set them apart from all the other nations. Because he wasn't doing this for the other nations. And this morning we saw that he chose Jacob. He chose Israel. I have loved Jacob, saying, I chose you. And so in all of that, he gave them very specifics. But what I want you to already be thinking about is, there's so much more to all of the things that we're talking about. This tabernacle, this holy place, this most holy place. Go with me now to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 9. So in this section, we'll call it, and here's another picture I should have showed you, kind of gives you a three-dimensional in some ways picture of what we're talking about. Behind the veil, so before the veil is the holy place. Behind the veil is the most holy place, or the holiest of all. And that will become important as he goes on in his discussion. So as we consider the next thing he says, if we look at verses 6 through 10, here he says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscious. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. this earthly service that God set up was something that was very limited. It was very limited. And so the illustration that he gives is he says that in this, that the priest would go into the first part of the tabernacle to conduct the services that God instructed them, the table of showbread and so forth. But then he says, but only, verse 7 there, only the high priest could come in behind the veil into this most holy place. Only one person. And he could only do that one time a year. He could go in. And when he came into this area, he had to offer blood. And if you go back and you look at what was instructed for the high priest to do, he had to bring the blood of the lamb. He had to bring the blood of bulls. Excuse me. I had to bring the blood of the goat. And he came in here. But here's the point. He had to offer a sacrifice, this blood sacrifice, for himself and for the people. The key there is he had to offer this for himself. For himself when he went behind the veil. That's important. He had to offer the blood for his sins as well. And that will become important as the text goes on. The Holy Spirit, verse 8 and 9, it says that the Holy Spirit... I've gotten behind there by going back to that picture. The Holy Spirit had not yet revealed the way into the holiest of all. And so here is the picture. He says the high priest would go in there one time a year. He'd have to bring this blood in behind the veil. And he would have to offer that sacrifice for himself and for the people. But yet he says, but the Holy Spirit had not yet revealed the way into that area, the holiest of all. So there's something yet to come, something yet to be revealed. And so while that earthly physical tabernacle stood, there was limited knowledge. There was only that divine instruction that was given to the high priest for him to enter in one time a year. And so the tabernacle is a mere, and he uses the word in verse 9, it was symbolic. It is a mere representation of something that is much, much greater. And that's what the Hebrew writer wants us to start thinking. Wait a minute. Not everything's known. The Holy Spirit didn't reveal everything. There's this physical earthly tabernacle, but yet there's limited knowledge. But that tabernacle stands for something. It foreshadows something. It represents something. So he's going to build upon this about how there's something yet greater to come. The gifts and sacrifices that were offered could not remove the sin and free one's conscience of that sin. You know, when you sin, your conscience should bother you. You don't want it to become seared and calloused where you no longer feel anything when you sin. And so he says that what we're talking about here, gifts and these sacrifices that they offered under this first covenant, the divine ordinances, the statutes, the things that God gave them in worship, in divine service. He says that these gifts, he said, that couldn't remove the sin. It couldn't take it away. It was what God required, but it wasn't something that would remove the sin. And because it wouldn't remove the sin, there was still a consciousness of it. In fact, that's what the Day of Atonement was, right? Every year they had to come. They had to remember the sins, and they had to push them forward yet another year. And you could see how Israel, when they would get out of doing the things that God wanted them to do, would just become seared and conscience wouldn't be bothered about anything that they're doing. I mean, there was times that they weren't even keeping the Passover. There was times that they had lost the book. They didn't even know where it was, the book that gave God's will. And so they were supposed to be doing these things, to reminding themselves. But this was, again, foreshadowing something much bigger, something much greater. If you look at chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, one of the amazing things, as you know, about the book of Hebrews is it just feeds upon itself. I think that you can, when you study it, you can just go back, and it kind of reminds me of James. James chapter 1 lays out a lot of things, and then he comes back to this one thing he said maybe in the first chapter. He comes back and he builds on it. Now he explains it. Hebrews is like that. It just builds and builds, and you can jump forward and backwards, and it just comes together. in chapter 10 and verse 3, but in those sacrifices, the sacrifices we're talking about here in chapter 9, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. That's what we're talking about. So the conscience could not be freed from that, because there is a remembrance every year. And then he says there in verse 10 of chapter 9, he talks about the food and the drinks. And you remember, God's instructions was this is clean and that is unclean. You can drink this and you can't drink that. There was various washings. There were things that God required in the service. In fact, Exodus chapter 30 and in verse 18, that's what the laver is for. And I wish I'd have thought to put that picture up more often, but it was this big washing. It was where they wash things in the temple. And God, you know, is made for the washings. Again, if you'll look at Exodus chapter 30 and in verse 18. And then in verse 10 as well, the first covenant and the tabernacle were, that was placed upon. And that's our word imposed. These things, if he says, and fleshly ordinances imposed, meaning that was laid upon them, that was placed upon them. That was placed upon God's people, the Israelites. How long was that placed upon them? He says, until the time of reformation. The time of reformation. And that is, of course, the time of Christ. So this earthly service is inferior, but it points to something much greater, something yet coming. Now, if you look at verses 11 to 15, we have how he goes on. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The time of reformation is the time of Christ. And that, so it's interesting, verse, and we put verses, but if you continue reading there at verse 10, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation, but Christ came. There's your time. There's the time frame. When the time was right, Jesus came. The Messiah comes. And basically, when this idea of reformation, you know what that is? It's the time when everything would be made as it should be. Everything would come together as it should be. It would be better. It would be the way that God intended it. So you start thinking about this idea again of better. We're moving now from this, how the old covenant and the tabernacle, how it represented these things. And now what he does is he starts talking about how Christ comes into this picture as the better. And so it says that he comes as the high priest. The high priest. Well, you remember, Jesus couldn't serve as a high priest on earth. He makes that point in chapter 7. How in the world could Jesus be a priest? Because he was of the wrong tribe. So you understand in chapter 7, what did he tell him? He says, well, the only way that can happen is you have to have a changing of the law. Can I change the law? God changed the law. And that's exactly what he did. So you have a first covenant, and you have a second one. You see? That's how we get this old and new. We've got the Israelites, and then we've got all the nations of the earth. And so we the only way Jesus could be this high priest is this changing of the law. But see, here he says, but Christ came as high priest. Verse 11, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. So there's that earthly tabernacle, but this tabernacle, this greater and more perfect tabernacle is present. So when the Hebrew writer is writing, he's saying that's the past. This is the present. And it's the greater and the more perfect. Well, what is that tabernacle? Well, if you think about, well, notice what he says. Not made with hands. Well, who built the tabernacle way back when? Well, the Israelites did. God told them how to do it, gave them the knowledge how to do it. They fashioned it as God instructed, but they built it. But guess what? This tabernacle, this much better, this perfect one, man didn't build it. So you're thinking, well, what is it? Well, that automatically takes you into a different realm, doesn't it? Not the earthly. We start thinking about heavenly things. And then I think about what Jesus says in Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock, I will build my church. My church. Makes a good connection for us, doesn't it? The tabernacle is not part of this creation. Verse 12, Christ didn't enter into the most holy place with the blood of animals. I want you to think about this. And again, these are the things I want us that, whether it be I or Chad, whoever's teaching as we move forward here in the adult class, I want you to be thinking about these things, whether I remember to bring them up. You know, these are the types of things that we want to remember about what all Jesus is doing. It's not just we read through it and we get weepy-eyed and we think, oh, Jesus died and we were so ugly. This was fulfilling such great things. This is how because he died, I'm getting ahead of myself. He's going to say, well, when the person dies, that's when their will goes into effect. We'll get to that in just a minute. But he died. And he goes into this most holy place, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. With his own blood. And as we study his death, I want you to think about all these things that are happening because he died. He did this one time. Remember the earthly high priest went every year. He had to go in there one time every year. It's the only time he could go in there. Jesus went in there one time, into this tabernacle, one time. And he did it once for all. Once for all. That's in verse 12. Having obtained eternal redemption. This sacrifice was unlike the Old Testament sacrifice, which the high priest took in. He took the blood into the most holy place, offered it for his sin. And yet we noted it wouldn't make anybody's conscience clean. The Savior's blood does. It does cleanse the conscience. You know, the conscience being freed of guilt. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant, chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. When your sins are forgiven and taken away, unlike the fact that under the old law, again, they remembered them every year, guess what? The conscience is allowed to be purged, free of that guilt. Because God get. Now, here's the thing. Jesus took his own blood. Not the blood of a bull or a goat or the ashes of a heifer. He took his own blood to clean, to cleanse, to set things right, to make things as they should be, to make them holy again, to cleanse the flesh, if you would. He did all of that. Wow. Verse 14, cleanse your conscience. How can he do all this? That's why we talk about, and that's why the scriptures say, the precious, perfect blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how it can be done. That's how it can cleanse the conscience from dead works, purge you of sin, make you as you should be, make you right with God. And that's our word justified. Now you stand before God justified. He's made you right. He's taken it out of the way. He's taken all that sin away. And now you stand before Him right. And guess what we're supposed to do? Faithfully serve Him until our death. Faithfully serve Him. Dead works to serve the living God, right there at the end of verse 14. And then he says in verse 15, that Christ is the mediator. He is the mediator of the new covenant, this heavenly sanctuary. His death makes Him the mediator, the perfect go-between, between man and His Father. Having been God, emptying Himself, coming to earth, dwelling among man in the flesh, it makes Him the perfect mediator, the go-between. His death, His blood are so powerful. It pays the ransom. It buys one back from certain death. And it's so powerful, it redeems the transgressions committed under the first. Look at that. By means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. His blood is so powerful. What He's done so powerful is it makes right all that's been wrong in the past. Those that have been faithful, it covers them. It reaches backwards. And this allows the called to receive the eternal inheritance which has been promised. And so in verse 16, where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was of necessity that Jesus die. Because if He didn't die, the new covenant couldn't go into effect. And the first covenant would still be in effect. And it would still have force. You know what that means for us today? We should have been offering sacrifices, and yesterday would have been the Sabbath day. And we wouldn't have been traveling. We wouldn't have been doing anything. We would have been keeping the Sabbath. We would have been offering sacrifices. We'd offer trespass offerings. We'd have to keep the Passover. We'd still have a high priest. Some of us would be of this tribe and some of that tribe. We'd have all of the divine ordinances for worship and service. But when Jesus died, this is language like the person who has a will, that it goes into effect when they die. And it does not go into effect before. Only when a person dies. And that's what he says. So because of that, now you have this new covenant. And here's the thing. I wish sometimes that we could imitate this. I want you to picture what he's doing. When Moses dedicated that first covenant, it talks about him. And have you ever gotten a drop of blood? You bled and it got on the floor and then you went and you cleaned yourself up and you got it all up. And then you go back and you got to clean and you got drops of blood. Does that blood usually just, you take a rag and you just kind of go like that and it's gone? Usually it's already got a nice circle and you got to take your fingernail to work to get that blood off. You understand what I'm saying? Picture that and Moses starts going like this. He starts throwing it all over you. He starts throwing it all over the book. He throws it all over the people. He takes this blood and he sprinkles it over every instrument in the temple. In the tabernacle, and it's dedicated that way. That was the way God said, "I want you to dedicate this covenant." Well, the new covenant was dedicated in likeness. God made the people accountable unto His covenant. Verse 20. And so it is. The blood was sprinkled all over everything. Why? Why did he do that? Well, he gives the answer. He gives the answer. Almost all things are purified with blood, according to the law of Moses. That's how it's purified. That's how God says that's how it's made pure. Sprinkle the blood all over it. And he says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It won't go away unless there's a shedding of blood. Now here's where he brings this all to a head here. This idea of necessity. Whoops, I didn't make my last slide. Sorry about that. The greater and better sacrifices. Let's read verse 23 through 26. Therefore, because that's how the old law was dedicated, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Better sacrifices. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I would suggest you highlight and underline some things there. The heavenly things needed to be purified with the better sacrifice. And so Christ entered into heaven itself, not the earthly tabernacle, but into heaven itself, the true tabernacle. And he goes in, and the picture is, you picture this, that he's gone into heaven, and he appears before God, not in an earthly place over the mercy seat, but he goes in there, and he goes in there one time, which is unlike that earthly priest. And he goes in there that one time, and he doesn't go in with the blood of an animal. Jesus goes in there with his own blood. And if Jesus had to do this in likeness of the old law, did you catch where it said, well, then he'd have to suffer over and over and over again. He'd have to be crucified again. He'd have to offer himself again. But you see, this is the perfect sacrifice. This is the better sacrifice. His sacrifice is his own blood. He sacrificed himself. And so now, as we conclude, could you not say, oh, what love? Matchless love? Can anything match that? That picture, as this all comes together? Oh, what love! Matchless love. This is the result of God's love. Our eternal redemption because of what Jesus did. We live where there are, and there's a whole lesson in the book of Hebrews. You've got a better high priest, a better mediator, better covenant. You've got all the better sacrifice. There's a whole lesson just in all the things that are better. And that's us. You know what else the Hebrew writer talks about? He says, what kind of sore punishment do you think is going to happen if you and I count that as nothing? We live in the time that everybody looked to. What are we talking about? What are the things that we are revealing? And Jesus came and he died, and we live in this age of everything being better. Raise up your head, act like a child of God, and know that you are the redeemed. And live like it. But then he says in 27, as it appointed for men to die once, after this the judgment. So he brings us to this better sacrifice, and he says, but you know, you're going to die, and after you die, there's another day, this judgment day. So verse 28, he says, so Christ has offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Eagerly await for Him. Are you waiting for the Savior to come? Well, that's why we sing a lot of songs about being ready. That's why Jesus was talking about the parable of the virgins and the man with the talents and, you know, these parables that tell us you got to be ready, you got to be watching. Because we are blessed. There is hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to live in this gospel dispensation of time, to have Jesus Christ as our mediator. If you're not a Christian, He is not yet your King. Why not come and submit yourself to the King and obey His gospel command? If you're here tonight, you need prayers on your behalf. You're a child of God. There's sin. Maybe you count the holy thing and none, you know, you trample underfoot the Son of God. However we can help you, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.